Welcome to our bonus audio conference for pastors on How Do You Know If? Questions for Church Planters. My name is Bobby Gilstrap, and I'm the host for today's conference. And today's conference guest is Adam Davis, the lead pastor for Elevate Church in Monroe, Michigan. Adam, we are so glad to have you joining us today, and we want to welcome you to our audio conference for pastors.
Well, thanks, Bobby. I'm excited to be a part of it.
Well, today we're going to answer five questions, and as we do, we want to ask you these questions and get your perspective. How do you know if you have enough time, people, money, momentum, and community awareness to launch your new church? Basically, we want to find out what has worked for you and your experience. And Adam, before we jump into those questions, I want to ask for you to just kind of briefly tell us about your church starting journey, and then we'll jump right into the questions. But tell us about how you got where you are now, so we'll have an understanding of your context.
That'd be great, Bobby. I started out 2004 as a missionary, and I was a missionary to Russia. I got to do a lot of help with brand new church plants in small villages and in big cities. Did a lot of coaching with pastors kind of thing, just kind of by default. There was really nobody in Russia doing that kind of stuff, and we got to do some of that. And then I stumbled into an awesome position with John Maxwell's Equip, which the goal was to train 1 million leaders by 2008. And I was part of that. I was a country coordinator and an associate trainer, so I was training training leaders in Russia according to the John Maxwell curriculum that he developed for Equip. And then in that process, I basically felt compelled to come plant a church in Monroe. Didn't know why at first, and as I started studying the demographics, I really saw that there was not a church like what we were going to plant in Monroe. And Monroe is a city of the actual city is about 23,000, but the municipalities that are around it add up to about 50,000 people, 55,000 people, and our target audience was, you know, the postmodern, obviously, young. I'm a 34-year-old pastor, and we appeal to a lot of people that are under 40, which are, as you know, Bobby, the least likely to attend church at all. So we launched March 29th of just 2009, just a few months ago, and we launched with 364 people. We have about 150 to 200 people attending weekly right now. Of course, summertime is fun to get through for any church established or new, and we're heading into fall and expect to be the 250 mark by the end of the year, regular attendance.
That's awesome. Thank you, Adam, for sharing that with us. That helps us kind of understand where you are and where you're coming from. Let's jump into our five questions, and you can share with us more about the Elevate Church plant and how God's worked there. Let's just start with question number one. How do you know that you have enough time to launch your new church? And I want you to personalize this for us, if you will, because you guys have just launched not too long ago, and you've had to look and evaluate, did I have enough time to be able to launch this church? How did you know that you had enough time?
Well, that's a great question, I think, Bobby. I think this is one of the key. Out of all five, I think this one is a really important one. There's a lot of pressure for planters to jump in and plant quickly. And when I first had my target date, I didn't have all the facts and everything, but I still was planning on the first of the year, 2009, or the end of 2008, and I moved to Monroe in August 2007. And even with that, we ended up extending that into March for various reasons, one of which is wintertime is not a good time to launch in southeast Michigan, because you'll put a lot of money and effort into one day, and if you get a good snowstorm, you're done. So you shouldn't do that. So we went later in the spring, went closer to Easter. And maybe I'll talk about that a little bit later. But when I got here, I had some other church planting friends. When I told them my plan, they said, "You cannot sustain momentum for that long. Don't try to do that. Plant quicker, and these things." And there's guys like Nelson Searcy. We love Nelson Searcy. We use a lot of his systems. He's a systems genius, we believe. And we plug in a lot of his systems at Elevate Church. And he says, launch within 6 months, don't wait. And I respected all that advice, but I just felt like that wasn't for me. I personally went through a process as a planter before I even got to Monroe, and even once I did get to Monroe, I went through and I went to back to discover some of the basics of the faith because I wanted to make sure if I was going to plant a church, I was going to take the time to understand why I believed what I believed. I didn't want to plant a church based on assumptions that I had learned from other people, even people that I love and respect. So I dug back into soteriology. What do I believe about how people get saved? And what does the Bible say? And I dug into my pneumology. What do I believe about the Holy Spirit and how he moves and how he changes hearts and empowers us for witness and the gifts to be witnesses? And I even atonement theory, I dug into a lot of these things. And some planters may have those things settled already. I had them settled, and I found out that I landed pretty much in the same place that I had been before I started that exploration. But you need time as a lead planter to really dig into some of these kinds of things just philosophically and know that you're planting a church based on what you really believe and not a Sunday school answer from somebody else.
Let me interrupt you a second, but for you, especially with this being your first church plant, you felt like that was critical for you to make sure you were firmly planted on what you understood, you believed, and not just taking from the latest, greatest book.
Absolutely. And I dug into church history. I dug into what Billy Graham believes, what a lot of different people that I love and respect, I dug into what they believe and took from that. But I found out there was more than one atonement theory. All I knew is there was Jesus paid it all. And I found out there was three or four other atonement theories that actually have great backup in Scripture. They're backed by Scripture. And they affect the way I teach on a Sunday. I try to give a more complete a picture of what Jesus did on the cross rather than just paid it all. And that's important that he paid it all, and the substitutionary theory is very important, but there's also some other very important theories that play into that, and for me that was a huge discovery and changed the way I look at things. So I would say right away, where is the lead planter in the process of having a clear vision and clear philosophy of how this church is going to be planted right off the bat? And then the next thing I would say is systems. There has to be some systems in place. And do you have time to put systems in place? And do you know what systems need to be in place? We feel like there needs to be systems in place to do three things. And there's more than one system for each thing, but that depends on the church and the philosophy. But there needs to be systems in place to reach people. There needs to be systems in place to keep people. And there needs to be systems in place to teach people, and not just teach people the Word of God. You have to teach people the systems that you've already are putting in, because those people are going to run your systems. You're not going to run your systems if you want to launch large. If you don't want to launch large, you can run every system and preach and sing and do the whole thing. But if you want to launch large, then you need to have people in place to run those systems. So reach them, keep them, and teach them. Systems that will do all of those things were important as well, and you need time to do that. Another thing that we discovered is the shortest distance between two points is not free will of other people. But when you want to bring other people along with you to the launch, if you're in pre-launch phase, if you want to bring other people along with you, you got to take your time. And they're gonna need to immerse themselves in the vision, and nobody's gonna understand the vision like you as the lead planner, or if you're the planning team. You think about this all day long, every day. The best people around you are probably only thinking about it three or four times a week, five times a week maybe. And so you can't expect them to learn as fast as you. You can't expect them to understand the vision as deep as you, but they need to understand their part, and they need to understand enough of the vision that it motivates them to move to action, and it motivates them to want to talk about it to other people. So the whole point of the whole idea is not just to get from point A to point B, but to bring people along with you. And if you start taking into factor their decision making, and the fact that they need some time to understand the vision and be able to reproduce the vision, that takes time. It took us maybe 2 or 3 years to understand, maybe our lifetime to understand the vision of where we want to take this church plant, and sometimes we expect the people that we're teaching to get it in 10 minutes, and that's just not a fair assessment. So a couple questions that I would ask about, if I was planning a church again, I would want to know these couple questions, and the questions are, do I have systems in place to reach them, keep them, and teach them? Are those systems in place? At Elevate, we designed systems from the very beginning to break the 250 barrier right out of the gate, and that was very helpful. So I would ask myself if I have enough time to implement these systems, and then the next thing I would ask myself is, do I have enough time to bring these other people along? It can't be just my pace; it has to be their pace, and I can push them a little bit. I can bring them along a little quicker than maybe they would go on their own, if you're as the leader, but you got to have enough time to do those two things.
Very good. Well, tell you what, we may come back to some of these issues relative to time as we move, but we do want to move on to our other four questions. And so much of this really does tie all together without any question. But the critical point is what do you need to make sure is in place before you launch to make sure you're ready. So let's ask the second question. How do you know if you have enough people to be able to launch your new church?
I think this is, again, all the questions, I'm sure you produced those, Bob. You did a great job. These are really good questions. I wish I would have had some kind of podcast about this before I planned it, frankly. But people are what drives your systems, obviously. And so you need people in place to do two things. You need people in place to man the systems, to take the systems and run them. And we have a saying around here at Elevate that smart people create systems that anybody can run. And so you plug people in that can run that system, and if they're faithful, they can pretty much do it, and they're teachable just a little bit. You can teach them to run a system if you've got a good system. And then you need people to create a crowd. I think it's Rick Warren. Rick Warren's the one, I believe, that says it's easier to turn a crowd into a church than a church into a crowd. And so if you can gather a crowd first, or as you go along here, it's going to be easier for you to launch large and have a healthy, successful start. So it helped us to understand the core committed crowd concept. I think it's in Purpose Driven Church. It's probably all over the place at this point, and most people have heard of core committed and crowd. So for us to understand that was very important. I'll tell you, our launch team was only 25 adults, not a huge launch team, frankly. And our biggest sneak peek service was 62 before we launched. But what we did is we had another church that came alongside us, helped us fill some volunteer spots, about 18 or 20 volunteer spots that first day. And for the next few weeks, we had about 10 people from that church coming in and helping us fill volunteer spots. Now, our people were the ones running the systems. And the church that I'm talking about is Cedar Creek in Toledo. They came alongside us, and they're very successful at everything they do. And these people that were coming from Cedar Creek could probably have ran the systems for us, but that wouldn't have helped our people learn and grow. So our people were running the systems, and they just came and plugged themselves in. And, we had people on their executive team that were out in the parking lot helping people in the parking lot. So we needed people to help do that. The other thing you need to do is you need people to create a crowd. So for each person, I think they have a different goal. Our goal was to launch with at least 250, and the percentages say if you keep half, you're doing well. So 250 and 125 was our goal, and we pretty much did 350 plus, and we kept about half of that, 180 or so. So we hit those marks, and for each person, I think whatever your goal is, the number of people that run systems and the number of people that kind of fill seats will change, but you need people to fill seats and you need people to run systems. And so what we did is for launch, we had about 50 people from out of town that came and helped us just to support us, and they filled seats for a while. And, that Sunday, and that helped create a crowd. So we knew going in we would launch with at least 100, 125. If nobody responded from our marketing, if nobody responded from our personal invites, we knew that we would have a decent-sized crowd without any of the onlookers. And so I think each person, each planner needs to assess and say, what kind of venue do I have to build momentum? What kind of venue do I have to be able to hold people? And then what do I need, how many people do I need to help fill these seats? And then invite other churches to send some people. A friend of mine that planted out in Iowa, pretty successful plant, and he's 2 years along, and he's about 250 every weekend now. He had a mother church, and so he was a daughter church, which is different from my situation, but he had a mother church, and they sent people every week. A different group of 25 people would come, so 100 people, but every week you had 1 week where you came to this church plant, and every month, once a month, and you helped serve and you helped fill seats. For his first year, they did this.
Let me kind of digest into a nutshell real quick.
Okay.
Because what I think I hear you saying, and we need to move on to other questions. We've got less than 15 minutes for the next three. So, but in a nutshell, basically what you're not saying there's a certain number, an exact number you need 25 or 30 or 40 people. What you're saying is when you have your systems designed and you have things in place that you know need to be done, then you need your people connected. You need enough people to run that. And initially, you used what I call a task force. You had a task force come from another church, other volunteers that came alongside you, but your people were the ones running those systems, and the task force came alongside to make sure you had enough depth to make sure it happened initially. But then as you're reaching people on the launch, you're bringing people in and incorporating them into some of those supportive roles to keep them involved. But what your advice is, if I hear you right, is the way you know you have enough people to launch is you've got enough people to staff those critical ministries and systems within that church on the day it launches.
Absolutely. That and then and then some seat fillers.
Right. And that's part of it. That's part of it to fill that in without any doubt. Okay, let's go on to the next question. How do you know if you have enough money to launch your new church?
Well, I don't know if anybody ever has enough money. So, but that again is a pretty subjective depending on your individual situation. I would say you need to start with your cost. You need to have a really strong sense of what your costs are going to be maybe in that first year. And if you're in pre-launch, what does that look like for you? I came from a different situation. I was a missionary, so I had a network of people that were supporting me personally. And so my personal income was taken care of. And then we did a capital campaign with using all the network of people that we knew, and we raised about another $8,000 or $10,000. That helped us get, you know, some facility rental early on. It helped us get some signage and some things like that. And then as we moved towards the launch, again, we had some help from another church, Cedar Creek, and they gave us $10,000 for marketing and for just startup costs. And so for us, we were able to do that, but we were really streamlined. A lot of people want to go out and raise like $100,000 all up front, and that might be the way to do it for that person, that planter, and they need to decide that. Salaries, they may have to cover salaries. You need to know who you're going to pay and what you're going to pay them and what you expect those people to do. You need to know your startup cost, again, signs, banners, projectors, sound equipment, and then your weekly operations, your facilities, if you're going to have an office, what's it cost you week in and week out to operate. And then you need to have a plan for marketing and a budget for marketing. If you're leading a church and you're not marketing, I'd love for people to call me and talk to me because I'd just shake them and say you got to market. I mean, I think that was
integral. And let's address that a little bit more when we talk about community awareness, because that's what you're talking about with that, without any question.
Absolutely.
Let me ask you a kind of a reverse question on the money issue. In your situation, launching Elevate, what would have been the red flag for you money wise that would have said we can't launch when we plan to launch? What would have kept you from doing it?
Well, for us, we originally put together a budget of $5,000 to market, and for us personally, it was the marketing budget. Once Cedar Creek told us, they first told us actually we're going to give you $5,000, and they came back, they visited a service, said, hey, we're going to double it, we're going to give you $10,000. Once we knew we had that, we were set. But I had already preset my own personal income, so I wasn't working another job. Now, it wasn't a big income, but it was enough to take care of my family until the launch. But for me, the big red flag would have been...
I was just going to say, basically then, having enough money to do what you felt in your context was enough to raise the awareness through the marketing, that would have been the deal killer. If you had not seen that happen, even though your personal support was there, if you didn't have enough to be able to adequately get the community aware you were there, you would have probably postponed a while until you could have had that. That would have been the deal killer for you.
That would have been the deal killer. Exactly.
Money.
So
that
on the marketing money, and then we had 3 weeks of facility rental set. That was all the buffer we had. And then, of course, that generated a group of people who were now giving.
Right. Right. And that's it's like I've said for years and years and years, the resources are in the harvest. And don't get too wrapped up about things, because the resources are in the harvest. If you're reaching the harvest, God's going to provide. There's no question. So,
that's right on. And now, right now, we're covering our operations cost every week by ourselves. We are covering my salary, which, we've streamlined it to make sure we can't afford it. But my salary, and we are able to partially pay two other salaries, and then everybody else has to get their own support. So our operations cost and some of our salaries are taken care of 4 months in. That's pretty incredible usually with church plants.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, let's go to the next question. How do you know if you have enough momentum to launch your new church?
The key question for momentum is, are people excited enough to take action? Are people excited enough to take action? That will tell you about momentum. And momentum is just an amazing, amazing thing, because when you have momentum, obstacles, you'll just blow right through obstacles. But when you don't have momentum, you hit obstacles and it knocks you on your tush, unfortunately. But momentum is a huge deal. And I believe that if you're called to be a lead church planter, you have to become a master at managing momentum. And I heard Andy Stanley say some things that generate momentum. Things that are new generate momentum. Things that are improved generate momentum. And if somebody comes and knows that you're going to continually improve on your worship service, on how you reach the lost, on how you affect the community, if they know that you're dedicated to constantly improving, that will generate momentum. So to generate momentum, new, improved, improving was something I heard Andy Stanley saying. It stuck with me and it proved out in my experience. Momentum comes in waves, so we should always be prepping to catch the next wave. When you feel momentum is high, there's two things you need to do. You got to grab onto that momentum and you got to ride it until there is no more momentum. But at the same time, you're prepping your people to jump on the next wave of momentum. And sometimes we have to generate momentum, and sometimes things around us generate momentum, but we just have to be able to recognize those things and capitalize on those things. I think it's okay. For me, early on, I would get real leery and almost concerned when momentum would drop a little bit, because I just wanted it to be like high momentum all the time, and that's just not going to happen. It's okay to let there be lower times of momentum. Just let it stay there. If you have low momentum two or three Sundays in a row, you need to change something. You need to have a meeting with your key people and do and change something and something to generate momentum. I think the other thing with momentum is don't let yourself get too high or too low with the momentum changes. When momentum goes low, don't let your emotions get too low. It'll make you want to quit and give up at some point, and you don't want to do that. And don't let it get too high. You'll feel like, I used to play basketball. I played basketball in college, and a coach told me, you're never as good as your best game, and you're never as bad as your worst game. So, kind of manage that. And an idea is track and field athletes, they time their training to be at their peak during major events, world championships and Olympics, they're at their peak. And you want to actually look at your calendar and see certain things and manage momentum so that your peak momentum happens. It coincides at certain times that will bring growth. Your launch itself will bring growth. So how can you manage that, build on that, and capitalize the momentum that a launch is going to bring, and then ride that thing all the way through and to maximize that wave of momentum, if you will. We actually, a lot of people say launch on Easter. I would give advice not to. I mean, just our personal experience, we launched 3 weeks before Easter, and because of that, we had like a month long of momentum building up to Easter and the week after Easter that we capitalized on by launching a few weeks before Easter. And I know that Easter comes at different times in the year, and that may be possible, may not be. But the key question to know if you have enough momentum is, are people excited enough to take action? Are your people excited enough to take action serving? Are your people excited enough to tell other people? And then when other people are visiting, are they excited when they come there? And you'll be able to see from that. That'll give you the feedback that you need about momentum.
Well, I like the tying that into action. Are they excited enough to take action? Because that is important. Now, we're down to about 3.5 minutes, which is not near enough to talk about question number 5. We need a whole another half hour. But let's do what damage we can at this point, okay? How do you know if you have enough community awareness to launch your church? Give us some rules.
Okay, 2 things. Marketing and your community outreach. What are you doing in the community? So marketing, we did TV, radio, mailers, billboards in different contexts. Different things work well, and you need to explore that. We got the biggest response from our mailers and our billboards. And we spent you know, almost $8,000 just in marketing. So I understand that's quite a bit. I don't know if everybody gets a budget like that, but that was one of the things. Here's how you'll know. Here, in a nutshell, you'll know when you have enough community awareness when people you don't know are talking about your church plant. And those stories will get back to you where they go somewhere and they hear, you know, maybe they invite somebody and they, oh, I heard about you guys. When you get a first touch with somebody and you're inviting them one-on-one, or one of your launch team members are inviting them one-on-one, people have already heard about you, and that starts happening more and more, then you know you're starting to saturate the community and get better community awareness. The other thing is community outreach. I went to a domestic violence shelter roundtable, a faith-based response to domestic violence, and there was a reporter there. I didn't know. I just wanted to help in the community, but there was a reporter there, and she happened to quote me twice, and we got in the newspaper. All sorts of people heard about us, and that was before we ever advertised. So what are you doing in the community? And you do it because Jesus said to do it, but there is a side result, and that side result is that the side effect is that people will hear about you, and it'll build credibility. So marketing and community outreach in a nutshell, and the way you know is, are people talking, and what are they saying?
Yeah, and if you're not hearing that, that's a good sign that maybe you need to back off. Maybe you need to wait, because the reality is, I mean, just the raw reality, if people in the community don't know you're there, they're not going to come.
Absolutely not.
They're not going to show up if they're not aware you're there. So that community awareness is critical. Well, look. In closing, let's do this. I want you, Adam, if you will, to give our listeners a final word to encourage them on their church planting journey. Based upon where you are and where you've come from, what would you say to those who are listening today?
I would just reiterate the words of Hebrew 12, that let us run with endurance the race God has set before us, and that endurance is a key word there, perseverance. Have a plaque that my sister gave me, and it says, faith makes all things possible, not easy. And I would just encourage people to endure, persevere, and remember that it takes faith, and that makes it possible. But it's not always going to be easy, but they can overcome in Christ.
Amen. Well, thank you, Adam, for taking your time and sharing from your experience. Our prayer is that what God has done in your life and your ministry is going to be a blessing to others who are encouraged by your testimony today. And listeners, for more ideas and encouragement, we want to encourage you to listen to some of the other recordings in this series also. Hopefully, they will all be helpful to you. For our audio conference ministry, I'm Bobby Gilstrap. We want to thank you for joining us today. Hope you'll join us again next time.